In respect to God's Word, and turn to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. It amazes me what God can do if we ask Him. We're going to look at an account in the Bible where the church prayed and God answered their prayers. Now, we had just had prayer time a bit ago, and I believe that God will answer our prayers if we are persistent in them, if we continually bring it to God. So, with that being said, if we choose to be consistent in prayer, we may see some miracles from God in our lives, like we see in our text today. So, Acts chapter 12, we'll begin in verse 1. The Bible says, "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping in between two soldiers, bound with two chains. And the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, Cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened unto them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent this angel, and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, Thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, It is his angel. But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, Go, show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. Well, Peter was in prison and was on the path to be executed. And there was one key element that led to his freedom. I'm sure you all caught it. It was the prayer of the church. Prayer of the church. That's what moved God to free Peter. And so I've entitled tonight's sermon, From Shackles to Freedom. From Shackles to Freedom. A good subtitle, if I were into that, you know, giving subtitles, it would be Prayer Produces Miracles. Prayer Produces Miracles. And so I'll go ahead and pray, and then after that you may be seated. Dear Father, I thank you for allowing us to come here tonight, Lord, for this midweek service. Lord, I just want to encourage everybody to continue to be prayerful and steadfast in their prayer lives. And God, I ask that you'd help us all here tonight, Lord, just to continue to be more like your Son, Jesus. Lord, that others might see the hope of the gospel that we have been able to receive and the transformed life that we have because of Jesus. And so, Father, I pray that you'd help me tonight, give me strength. Lord, help my words to be clear, and just help me to be clear in my thoughts as well. Lord, help us have a great time learning from your word tonight, and help us to get home safe tonight. In your name, Jesus Christ, amen. You may be seated. Imagine a drag race with a smart car and a Ferrari. I know it's a trivial, you know, a little illustration, but just bear with me. Who do you think would win the race? The smart car or the Ferrari? By the way, I'm not knocking against smart cars, so if you have one, that's okay. Just an illustration, okay? So personally, I don't know much about cars, but I do know that a Ferrari would crush a smart car. Without a shadow of a doubt, it would surely beat the smart car. Now, as the two cars are getting ready for the race, they rev their engines, and immediately you see the superiority of the Ferrari, and it puts the smart car to shame, without a doubt. Now, you can tell just by the sound alone that the Ferrari is going to win. It's got more power. But there's something distinctly different between these two vehicles. Of course, one car, it looks beautiful, just looks immaculate, while the other car looks like one of those, you know, dinky little toys that you find at the bottom of the cereal box, you know, one of those little things. But there's something else that needs to be examined about these two cars. The Ferrari, it has tremendous power, more power than that of the smart car. You could say the Ferrari has all the power needed to get the job done, and more. On the other hand, we have the smart car. Ah, yes, the smart car. It has three cylinders, not four, but three. Don't ask me what that means, but it's got three cylinders. Yeah, so it's probably going to put up a fight against a moped in a race, who knows. But such great power is found in the Ferrari. It would be no-brainer to choose that car in the race, right? I would say so. It's a simple illustration, but I believe we should treat prayer in the same manner, that God has all the power ever to make the impossible happen, yet in our power, we're just like that smart car. We can just barely get by. We can try with our own strength, but it'll only go so far until the tin can explodes, and it needs to be picked up and put back together, you know? So it's not a lot of power in that smart car, but why would we want to choose something that is worse than the other option available? Because that's what we do. In that race of life, we trust in our own power and say, I choose myself in the race instead of God. And it's astonishing because we already know that God has all the power in the world. He made all that we see. And so to choose our own self, who are finite and who have limited power instead of God, would be ridiculous. But otherwise, currently the church, it was booming. In the book of Acts, the church, it was a baby church and it was booming. Souls were being saved and baptized every day. And you read about that in the beginning part of the book of Acts. And people were being saved left and right, and God was doing great, mighty works. So much so that deacons were added to the church so that the pastors or that the disciples could put themselves to prayer and fasting. And so the gospel was now given to all the Gentiles as well, which Peter had a part in chapter 10 when he had that vision with Cornelius. But now we see here that King Herod, he must have felt threatened by what was going on in the church, by this new movement, because he decided to persecute the church. Herod decided to persecute the church. In our text here today, he had James. Why would you kill a guy with a name named James? You know, not cool, not cool. But he had James, the brother of John, John the son of Zebedee. He had James beheaded, and then when he found out that it pleased the Jews, he had Peter captured and thrown in jail. So why didn't the church choose to rely on their own strength? Well, it's simple. Because the church knew that God, he had all the power to free Peter from jail. Now let's look at the story of the church's victory through prayer. In verses 1 through 3, Herod wanted to please the Jews, so he persecuted the church. The Jews hated the church because Christ started it. It stood for something other than what they believed. The Pharisees thought, if we keep the law, then we are good with God. We are going to heaven. But that's not how you go to heaven. Christ came. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And there is no other. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. He started the church. And that was the only way for a person to get into heaven. It was by Jesus, by the Son of God. And Herod knew this, so he decided. He decided to kill one of the leaders of the church, being James in verse 2. And then in verse 3, Herod noticed what he did pleased the Jews. He saw the opportunity, had James killed, and he was like, oh, I see now. They like that. You want more? Okay, I'll give you more. And he said, all right, men, go find Peter and throw him in prison. Well, why didn't he, you know, just have him beheaded like James? Well, because the feast was about to happen, and there was a reason why he didn't do that. The feast was about to happen. So he had Peter thrown in jail as well. An old historian named Josephus, he's a first century Roman Jewish historian, had this description of Herod. So he had first-hand, maybe second-hand experience of who Herod was, of his character. He said this of Herod. He said, loving popularity as being very kind and sympathizing with the Jewish people and liking to live much at Jerusalem. Translated, Herod was a people pleaser. When he saw something that pleased the people, he didn't stop there. He wanted to make them even more happy and on his side. And so he decided, I got it. I'll kill Peter too. I'll take him. So he had Peter thrown in prison. And so when it comes down to it, in Herod's life, everything was based on three things. You have prophet. He was the king of Judah. He had the money. He didn't need to worry about anything. He had all the good food and everything like that. And then there was power. Power, which what comes with being the king of Judea. And then popularity, or it could be said as choices. And what choices are, it's a cause and an effect. So what we see here in our passage today is that there was a cause. Herod, he wanted to gain popularity among the Jews. So he had James beheaded and Peter thrown in jail. And we see the effect of because he wanted this popularity. Well, I already gave you the effect. It was that Herod had James killed and Peter thrown in prison. So we see the cause and effect. He wanted that popularity. And so his choices were dictated by what his wants were. The cause and effect relationship between that. The church saw Herod's choice and it made them scared. They were nervous. It drove them to their knees in prayer. So what better thing than to go to your knees in prayer in a time of trial, right? So they did not know what was going to happen to the church with one of its leaders dead and now the other in prison. Somebody's got to fill that void. And so they're praying. They're very fervent in what they're asking God for. And they're just pouring out their heart to God. Just, God, show us. Free Peter if you can. Do what you seem fit, God, please. So there was uncertainty in the church. Some may have had thoughts about the future of the church, and now that one of their leaders has been murdered, should I stay in the church? Should I go and just say I'm no longer a Christian? What if they come and kill me? What if they come and throw me in jail? But in the scripture it says that Herod intended to bring Peter before the people after Easter or the Passover. So there was this festival, and Herod, he didn't want, you know, just maybe like 10 or 15 people showing up to the execution. He wanted as many people as possible to show up to this execution because he wanted to please these people. And so he said, okay, I got an idea. I'm going to go ahead and keep Peter in prison, keep him in the hold until after the festival. And then when it's all said and done, then we'll bring him out and we'll cap off the festival with this. The grand event, killing of Peter. And so he thought, I'll gain their popularity this way. But we read in the passage that God had other plans. That God had other plans. In some commentators' opinions, they say that Peter, he was not to be executed because he was arrested the day of the Passover. The Jews would have had their feasts that night, meaning there would have been a lot of people attending the execution. There would not have been a lot of people attending the execution. So plus, it was also said that Herod had respect for the Jews' festivals. So there will always be persecution against the church. There's no doubt about it. No doubt about it. We have our governor who wanted to try to suppress, you know, churches, wanted to keep them from not from opening, and wanted us to follow all these rules. We see churches down in California who are experiencing this right now, forced to pay fines even when they do comply with rules. They're just not having it. And so as we can see in the Bible, persecution of Christians began when the church began. The Romans crucified Jesus, the originator of the church, the one who started it. They stoned Stephen in the book of Acts. They killed James, beheaded him. Peter was said to be martyred as well, was said to be killed. And then in Paul speaks many times of partaking in persecution for Christ. You can see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. So what did Peter go through being a believer of Christ? Well, he went through some persecutions, and this is one of them. We see this. And Peter was imprisoned in verses 4 through 11, but he escaped. Not through his own power, though. So Peter, he was arrested and put into prison. Herod, he didn't want anything going wrong with this captive, this inmate. He didn't want anything going wrong, so you know what he did? He assigned four groups of four Roman soldiers to watch Peter. The Bible calls it four quaternions. And so what that is just four groups of four soldiers. And we learn that two of the soldiers were chained to Peter. Imagine two big smelly guys in their, you know, decked out in their armor, sitting there chained to him. Hey, can I get a tissue? No, be quiet. Go back to bed. Don't speak. Okay. But he was kept in the prison for close to 7 days because that's how long the feast lasted. So then in verse 5, the Bible says prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him being Peter. And so Peter, he slept between the two Roman soldiers each night, bound by chains to both of them. And there were two other guards stationed at two different wards as well. We learned that later on in the passage. And then there was an iron gate at the front entrance. So it's an iron gate. It's locked. It's bolted up. It's closed. Then the next day, Herod was going to execute Peter, but God had other plans. An angel came into the prison and shined a light inside the prison. This wasn't no ordinary light. It wasn't like a firefly, you know, flew through the bars of the window and just, you know, lit its little light. It wasn't like that. It was a bright light. And I guess the prisoners, God must have put them in a deep sleep because they didn't wake up for it either. God's angel had a bright light shine in the prison, and the angel woke him up. Woke him up and made the chains fall off his wrists. They came undone just like that and fell off his wrists, and told him to get his clothes on and his sandals. You know, I kind of pictured it like the angel kicked his foot or something like that and said, "Hey, wake up, wake up, wake up." And Peter woke up and he's like, "Whoa, what's going on?" And then all of a sudden he lifted up his hands and the chains were off. And he was trying to wake up, you know, just kind of like how you wake up maybe from a nap or after a good night of sleep and you're kind of groggy-eyed and you're like, "Whoa, let me try to get my bearings, get back to reality," you know. And he gets up and he puts on his clothes and his sandals, and then the angel tells him, "Hey, put your robe on too, put your robe on." And he puts his robe on and he gets up and starts going through the prison. And one man said this, his name is Thomas Watson, he said, "The angel fetched Peter out of prison, but it was prayer that fetched the angel." It was prayer that fetched the angel. Prayer can move God to make the impossible possible. Amen. Peter didn't know what was going on. He had just woken up and started obeying this voice who was telling him what to do. It was so abrupt, Peter thought he was seeing a vision, like he saw back in chapter 10. When the sheet came down and the animals were on it when he was speaking with Cornelius. Peter had just woken up. He was probably groggy-eyed, like I said, and stunned while the whole process of trying to make sense of what was going on. So apparently, Peter had a good night's sleep. That's pretty amazing considering he was about to be executed, you know. I think there would be unrest if I was in that position. But Peter, he followed the angel just as he was told, and he was freed. Peter and the angel, they went past the first and second ward where the other guards were to be stationed. The other four, surprisingly, they were in a deep sleep too. And then they made it to this iron gate, and the gate opened like it was never even locked. What are the odds? Somebody was slacking off. Or maybe God opened it himself. Maybe God. I believe God did. And so after this, the angel departed. He was there like that and then gone like that. In this verse, we can see that Peter finally realizes that God was in control. He came to his senses and said, wow, this is something that God did. This wasn't no vision. Wake up, sleepyhead. I'm awake. This is God who did that. I'm out of the prison. Somebody pinch me. I'm excited. I'm out. And so he had enough sense not to stay there on the street. And he had enough sense to get going and go to somebody's house and to find somebody who can, you know, give him a place of rest. And so there were so many Jews who wanted Peter to quit spreading the gospel, so much so that they would have endorsed his death. They would have been there to chant on and to mock him, to spit at him while they executed him. But the man who had all the earthly power in the region of Judea couldn't change what the Lord had in store for Peter. Even the great majority of the Jews couldn't outweigh the ones who had God on their side. The church who was praying, who was steadfast and earnest in their prayers on their knees, prevailed over those who had the majority, most likely. They had prayed for Peter relentlessly. So after Peter realized he was free, he went out to a person's house. Peter went to Mary's house to let them know an angel set him free in verses 12 through 17. Peter knew he had to get off the street, so he went to Mary's house. This is John Mark's mother. Then the verse says that there were many gathered praying. This is the same group that we see in verse 5. All right, so Peter came to the house and he knocked at the door, and then this servant girl, she came to the door and she's probably like, who is it? She said, it's me, Peter, it's me. And she's like, she's all excited and just, you know, ecstatic. And she went and she told everybody, she didn't even care to look at the door, you know, who was on the other side of the door. She just said, hey, everybody, Peter is here. I can't believe it. He's out of prison. And they were like, you're crazy. Be quiet. You've gone mad. It's his ghost. You know what? They already decided to kill him. It's his ghost, and you just got us excited for no reason whatsoever, and I knew our prayers wouldn't work, and you know, this is just, how dare you, Rhoda? I can't believe you would do that, try to get our hopes up and everything. But Rhoda continued, and the people told her that this is his angel, but while everyone continued arguing, Peter, the fugitive, he was standing on the other side of the gate knocking. He was knocking and just knocking and knocking, knocking, and just saying, come, let me in. Somebody, please, finally, come on. Nobody had the bright idea to actually see if it was actually Peter behind the door. They heard Peter knocking, and then they finally checked and saw that it was definitely Peter, and they were excited and welcoming in, and they were all chanting and hollering, yeah, Peter, we're so glad to see you. You're not dead. It actually wasn't your ghost. See, you were wrong. I was right. And you should have believed that I said it was Peter, but you didn't because you don't believe that your prayers worked. But Peter, he calmed him down and told him, hey, I'll tell you what. I'll tell you, shh, be quiet. Stop talking. God, he sent this angel and he delivered me. These two big smelly guys on the side of me, they were in a deep sleep. My chains came off. I went through these two spots in the prison where these four guys were knocked out over there sleeping, and then these four guys were knocked out sleeping, and then you know that big iron gate that was right there? That thing was wide open. It wasn't even locked. Who would be so careless to do that? But then I remembered I was not in a vision. It was actually God who did this. The angel led me out, and then he went away, and I realized that God did this. Isn't that amazing? And then the church began to think, wow, you're right. You know what? We were actually praying that God would do something about this situation, that maybe God would free you. And you know what? You're here. Our prayers worked. Amen. God answered our prayers. Can you believe that? Can you believe that God said that he would answer our prayers and he actually did? They had real tangible evidence that God does keep his promises, that God does answer prayer. God definitely does. Prayer was made without ceasing because the church believed God could free Peter from prison. They weren't on their knees praying, you know, maybe God, if you think, you know, you can, I guess it would be cool if you could, you know, free Peter if you want, you know. But they prayed and said, God, please, please free Peter. God, do something. God, I ask you to please do something. They were earnest. And they believed in faith that God could do something about it. They weren't wishy-washy and just said, maybe if you can, God. But God, I pray that you would do something about the situation. God, I pray that you would have more kids ride the bus. God, I pray that you would have more people join the church, that we would see people out in our community accept Christ as their Savior, that we would see more people in the Hope class coming off of drugs and alcohol, that we would see more people call on Jesus Christ, that we would see more people go out and reach others for Christ as well. It's encouraging and exciting to see that God works through believers' prayers for Peter. God can do the same today for us if we pray without ceasing unto God. Well, how can I do that? I just don't believe it one second. Well, if you don't believe it, then you're a liar, because God does do it. And this is an example, and there are many people throughout history who can give you illustrations, give you real tangible evidence that God does answer his prayers. That God does answer his prayers. Imagine, you remember, you hear stories about people who have had cancer or medical conditions where they go to the hospital and they get diagnosed with their medical condition. But then the next time they go in for the checkup, you know, people have been praying for them. People have been on their knees earnestly, and they've just been asking that God would do something great and mighty. And you know what? They go in for their next checkup, and it was miraculous. It was like it was never there. They're healthier than they were before. And that's something that only God can do. We've all heard stories like that. That's a miracle of God, because people decided to get on their knees and pray and ask God, God, if you could please pray, please heal this person, take away their cancer, take away this problem that they have in their life. And God did. You know, I think about other areas that need our prayers. We have a lot of missionaries that we support, and even other missionaries that we don't support too. They need our prayers too. You know, we're not the only people doing the work of God here. Of course, it's more close to home because this is our community. But there are many other people out in the world, in the United States as well, who are doing the work of God, who need prayer as well. They're wanting to see people saved just as bad as we are. And they're wanting to see people discipled, baptized and discipled just as much as we are. We need to pray earnestly for them, that God would protect them and that God would work miracles in their ministry, that God would do great things. We need to pray that God would send people as missionaries as well. Don't stop at just saying, God, do work in their ministry and that ministry. And Lord, bless them, help them to see people saved. But God said to pray for laborers as well. Don't stop at just praying for other ministries. Pray for laborers. That, you know, God said that he would answer your prayers if they're in accord to his will. So if you pray that God would send more laborers, it's going to catch God's ear. And if you continue over and over and over and over, that God will send laborers, he will do that. He will speak to people's hearts. And when he speaks to people's hearts, and when they decide, yes, God, I will do that, then they will. They will go. And they'll reach people. They'll get sent out of a local New Testament church. And they'll go reach others for Christ. Because the field is white and ready to harvest. So maybe you're going through a trial in your life. All trials need prayer, right? Did you know that God wants to hear from you even when you're at your lowest point in life? Not only, God, I'm so thankful that, you know, you did this. And you should not only pray to God at the high times, but you should pray to God in the trials as well. When you're at the dark valley, when you feel like the day just couldn't get any worse, God wants to hear from you. He can give you that strength. He can give you that help that you need to get through that day, to get through that trial. He can give you that. Your child needs your prayers. Your spouse needs your prayers. And your lost relatives need your prayers. Don't just sit there and pray earnestly for yourself. Think outwardly too. Think about your church, your family, your community, the world, as a whole, the lost souls that are going to be going to hell. I spoke to the task force teens a couple weeks ago, and I can't remember the number. It was probably around 6.5 billion people who are not saved, who die and go to hell. And there are many people whose life's story is this. They are born, they live their lives, not hearing one time the name of Jesus Christ, and die and forever spend their eternity in hell. You know how sad that is? But if we pray and ask God to send people, and if we pray and ask God what we can do to be a part of that, that God will answer that. God will answer that. God needs your prayer. Or we need to be praying to God and asking Him to work miracles. So, James, Brother James, you're saying that, you know, praying is such an easy thing. You're saying that I need to be praying like 4 hours a day. Oh, my word. No, that's not what I'm saying. It should be 5, okay? All right? No, I'm just kidding. I'm just messing around. But I'm not saying that praying daily is an easy task. All right? Don't get me wrong. Many of us are busy people. We like to use we like to say, I just don't have time, or I don't want to get up that early. Well, I'm here with you. You know, there's only 24 hours in the day for all of us, and we got to use them wisely. Let's be honest. Those two things that I said, those are excuses. They're excuses. And you know what excuses are? They're lies we tell ourselves. They're lies we tell ourselves so we don't have to do what we know we must do. We try to give ourselves a cop-out. And I'm guilty of it too, okay? I'm not saying that, you know, it's just you. But it's me as well. Praying is an action we know we must do. Philippians 4:6 says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God." Luke 18:1 says this, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." Amen. In Luke chapter 11, there is a story given in the Bible of the importunity in prayer. That means the consistency in prayer, the steadfastness in prayer, the faithfulness in prayer. When somebody comes to a person's door at night, when they're in bed and everything, and they're knocking, "Hey, I have a guest that I have to feed. Can you give me some food for this guest?" And back at their time, in their culture, if you didn't have food to give them to a visitor, that's a huge disgrace. That's a big disgrace in their shame culture. And so that person at that door in Luke 11, they just keep knocking and knocking and knocking and knocking until that person gets frustrated and annoyed and gets out of bed and decides, you know what? Okay, here, take 2 loaves, leave. And God, Jesus, uses that as an illustration that when we are steadfast in our prayer and steadfast and just keep praying and praying and praying, that He answers. I'm not trying to say that God is, you know, He's being negligent to the prayers, or He just gets frustrated and then just answers them. But He wants to hear your prayers. Amen. He wants to know you're serious about what you are praying for. And if you are serious about it, if you ask in all faith, God could do that. God can work a miracle. There's no telling what God can do. So prayer is something we know we must do. And so we need to discipline ourselves to choose to pray. We need to choose to pray. So ask yourself this question. When I finish praying, how do I feel? Generally, everybody will probably say, "I feel great because I had meaningful time with the Lord." It's probably a common answer. Then ask yourself this question. How do I feel when I skip praying, when I choose not to pray? How do I feel? Probably the answer is I feel bad, or I feel distant from God. Why? Because you chose not to pray instead of choosing to pray. God, the Bible says, "Draw nigh unto me, draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh unto you." If you know prayer is a good thing for you, then why not choose to do it? If you know after that 30 minutes maybe in prayer that you're going to feel great because you feel closer to God, because you believe you're closer to God, then why not choose to do it? Why not? why choose to just say, no, you know, I don't want to do that right now. I have more other things that are important, like my dishes, and, you know, I have to watch this show too, and I just have important things high on my list of priorities. So if you know prayer is good for you and others, then why don't you choose to set aside time to meet with God? Think of your prayer time as a meeting with God. You wouldn't miss a meeting if your boss called you to a meeting, right? You wouldn't even dare to be late. You wouldn't want to. So think of your meeting as a meeting with your boss. I have a meeting at 6 a.m. Wow, bright and early. Okay. Well, you get up for that meeting, you get ready for that meeting, and you talk to your boss. You talk to God, and you have meaningful time with Him. Don't miss it. Don't say, oh, I'm sorry, boss, I've got something more important to do. But we had a meeting scheduled. Why did you shrug it off? Prayer works. Prayer is essential in your walk with God and in my walk with God. So I want to encourage all of you to have a daily time of prayer with God, whether it is getting up earlier to pray or staying up later to pray, or even cutting out useless time or time that you spend doing useless things just to speak with God. It's the least you can do, you know, because God, He sent Jesus to die for your soul. He created you. He loved you so much that He was willing to send His Son to die just for you. Just for you and you, all of us. So that's the least you can do, is just say thank you and to pray to Him and to talk to Him. He wants to hear from you. And so this may require you to get up earlier, but that's okay. It's worth it in the long run. You draw closer to God and He draws closer to you. And you could see some miracles from God too. You can see some great things happen if you choose to be a disciplined person. Say, nope, I'm going to get up. I'm not going to hit that alarm button the 17th time. I'm getting up. Finally, I made it past 17 times. I won't have to, I can do this. I can do this. Give yourself a pep talk. Roll right out of bed, onto your knees, and just start praying. Don't fall asleep, though. It's a bad habit. So you can either choose to, what limited power you have, trust in your own power, or you can access, you can tap into the unlimited power that God has. You have that opportunity. You have that choice. Stick with the smart car if you want. See how long it lasts you. Are you going to trust in God's power today, or are you going to be stubborn and trust in your limited self? What's your choice going to be? Are you going to have a personal resolve to say, yes, I'm going to get up. This is on my priority list. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to pray. And then everything else comes after that. I'm going to spend time with God. Are you going to have that personal resolve, or are you going to choose your own wants? So what power are you trusting in? Are you going to trust in your flesh, or are you trusting in God, the one with all the power to make miracles happen? We need to realize that the access we have to God through prayer can make the impossible possible. If we pray without ceasing to God. So, like it was said, prayer was made without ceasing because the church believed God could free Peter from prison. When Christians pray, God works miracles. Amen. So let's dwell on this truth today so we can see God move mountains in the future. Amen? Amen. So with every head bowed and with every eye closed, if we could have the piano play. We'll have a special time of invitation if you feel God spoke to your heart today, just about anything in particular. God really wants to hear from you.